I know you've all heard of a compost pile. I've had one. And for those that don't, a compost pile is where you place your garbage. And after a short period of time, that garbage turns into some pretty marvelous items for growing things, to making something new. God's like a compost pile. When we give him our garbage, our problems, he's going to make them new also. The scripture this morning is from The Message, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you won't fuss about what's on the table at mealtime, or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you can count far more to him than birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion. Do you think it makes much difference? Instead of looking at fashion, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to be not so preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come about when the time comes. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Ray. I'm a little bit insecure after having started with the wrong bulletin. Join me in prayer. Good morning, Lord. We are that Christian family housed at Gila Mountain United Methodist Church, checking in. We want you to know we're seeking your direction and guidance, and even though the A-team is not here today, we're comfortable doing this, for we know and can feel your presence with us today. We've been told that when two of you get together because of me, you can be sure I'll be there. Lord, as the young and old among us hesitatingly move into the future, we're anxious about what lies ahead. We confess from the very beginning of this worship that many of us feel lost. But because of your answers to our prayers, many of us find ways to positively move forward. We know, Lord, you've taught us how to be patient. We're learning what it is, that it is your will, not ours, which will be done. And Lord, as we move forward in this worship service and in our lives, please help us, young and old, to understand that you already know the good old days weren't. They were just different. And the major difference was we were all younger, and communication technology was such that most of us didn't know what was going on beyond the borders of the town we lived in. As we look at finding gold in our garbage, let each person here inherit the nickname of James, Old Camel Knees, because of the calluses built on his knees from so much praying. Amen. Ray read in the scripture, where we need to relax and perhaps try to quit worrying so much. It's amazing what happens in one's life when faith replaces worry in your life. Now, in order to do that, you've got to have a great deal of faith. And I've read from this book before, if God had a blog, these are some of the things that he'd put in it. Now, I have to admit to you right now that I always thought a blog was a mighty, muddy, wet area, and that a tweet was a chocolate-covered cherry, but I discovered that's not true anymore. From God's blog, Faith, which you've got to have if you want to worry less. And if I can find where it starts, we'll be better off. Faith. I was back in the hospitals around the world today, God said, watching people have faith in their doctors. They have faith in the anesthesiologist. They have faith in the teams of people working together who have done surgery for years. But then I see their thoughts just before the surgery starts. So many of them start to worry. Will the anesthesia work? Will I actually fall asleep before he starts cutting? Will I be able to communicate to them if I'm not out yet? What if the doctor slips? I know they have extra blood in case I lose some, but what if it's the wrong type? I know the rules, and I know they triple check the blood type, and there are plenty of checks and balances, but what if? Faith gets wiped away by imagination, by fear, and by emotion. You have knowledge that seems to give you faith, but there's something spooky inside of you that washes all your faith away in times when you seem to really need it. Your faith in me seems strong. Then all of a sudden, you may find yourself being tempted to cheat, lie, commit adultery, make some extra money in a not-so-honest way. Your emotions and imagination begin to take over, and they override your faith, as they do in the operating room. So then, what is faith, especially if it leaves when it's supposed to get cranked up? It's more than knowledge of me. It's more than knowledge of my existence. It has to do with relationships, and it must be nurtured and grown. Sometimes you have to go through the worst of life when you almost lose your faith in order for it to become real. I understand when your faith wanes. After all, it was me who built into your imagination and emotion. I know you struggle because you think I'm invisible and you can't reach out and touch me. I'm here, says God. You aren't having to work on this thing alone. I'm working with you. I am your father, your daddy. Most kids who are scared at night lose all of their fear when their daddy comes into the room. They've known him a long time and seen his love for them for a while, and they know and feel nothing is to be afraid of when Dad is here. You may know about me, but your faith is going to grow as we spend time together, and you know that you can trust me. As your faith grows, sometimes you'll start to wonder and ask all these scary questions. And that's okay for a while, but you should know the whole time one important thing. Daddy's in the room. Who's your daddy? The idea for my message this morning is from a book written by Max Lucado titled, Just Like Jesus. I can hardly think of anything more important than trying to be like Jesus, to have enough faith to quit worrying so much. But I'm telling you, if you don't quit worrying, this is how you're going to spend your time. 40% of the time you worry is stuff that'll never happen. 30% of stuff that you worry about has already happened. 12% is needless worry about health. 10% we worry about what everybody's thinking about us. 8% of the time you worry is spent worrying about something you actually might be able to control. We must find treasures in our trash. When everyone else saw calamity, Jesus saw opportunity. And because he saw what others didn't, he found what others didn't. Jesus claims that this can be done by improving our vision. Our eyes are the windows of our body. If we open our eyes wide in wonder and behalf, our body fills with light. If we live squinty-eyed and greedy, our lives become a dark, dank cellar. In other words, how we look at life is how we live it. Look at what Jesus did on the darkest night of his life. On this night, a land full of trash fell in on him. A compost heap of deceit and betrayal. Judas turned traitor and all of his followers disappeared. What did Jesus have to deal with on this night? Unanswered prayer. My Father, do not give me the cup of suffering, but do what you want, not what I want. Unfruitful service. He'd spent about 12 years coming to save these people. Now they came to arrest him. Here he is in the garden with 200 and possibly up to 1,000 soldiers, and not one of them came to his aid. He had to deal with unbelievable betrayal. John, Matt, Thomas, Peter, they all disappeared. How do we react to things like that? Have you ever had a bunch of garbage dumped on your head? Have you landed in a dumpster? Have you had deadbeat kids to deal with? Cheating spouses, dishonest workers, foreclosure, unemployment, bankruptcy? Unbelievable health issues. Jesus' world collapsed, and in some cases, so does ours. What did he do? What could we do? Jesus got no answer from heaven, no help from his disciples, and no loyalty from anyone. He was neck deep in rubbish. That is the way we would describe his situation. It's not the way Jesus would describe it. He wasn't oblivious of his trash. He just wasn't limited to it. He could see the good in the bad. Purpose in pain. He could see purpose in pain. Could we do that? We too have unanswered prayers, perceived betrayals. Can any one of us say at some point in life, we haven't been handed a trash bag filled with mishaps and heartaches? We must, in these situations, see what Jesus saw and do what Jesus did. He didn't hide it. He didn't pretend it wasn't there. He didn't try to disguise it. What he did do, and we can only hope to do, is follow his example. He saw tough times differently. Remember this. God loves us just the way we are, but refuses to leave us that way. He wants us to have a hope-filled heart, just like Jesus. How does that happen? He found good and bad. After all, Judas did. He found good in the bad. After all Judas did, he said in Matt 26:50, "Friend, do what you came here to do." In that moment, he saw something good in a very bad person. Not only did Jesus find good in bad, he found purpose in pain. Of the 98 words Jesus spoke at his arrest, 30 refer to the purpose of God, Matt 26:54. It must happen this way to bring about what the scriptures say. All these things have happened so that it will come about as the prophets wrote, Matt 26, verse 56. Jesus chose this struggle as a necessary part of a greater plan. It was just part of the grand manuscript of God's drama. I want to share now with you a kind of a personal thing. Now, many of you that know me know that the last 2.5 years, we've struggled with health. But I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about something else that dealt directly with the church, and you might be able to relate a little better to it. Several years ago, on a Saturday morning, an ex-friend of mine and I were passing out pancakes and sausage at the men's prayer breakfast. And Ray whispered into my ear, "Hey Marv, would you mind helping out the church a little way, different way than what you've been doing?" And I said, "I don't know, what do you have in mind?" He said, "I'd like you to be chairman of the finance committee." He said, "We just had an officer in the bank quit in a huff. And then 3 people from church tried to do it, and they lasted a combined 2 weeks. He says, "We're really, really having trouble. Would you consider doing this?" And I said, what are you talking about? For 30 years in my job, I fought against bean counters, and now you're asking me to be one." Without a lot of thought, I said, "Okay, I'll give it a try." One of the first things I did was call the mortgage company and say, "How much does it cost if the payment's late?" And then I started going through the trash to find some cans to figure out how we were going to pay this brand new pastor's salary. Now, we weren't in that bad of shape, but we had nothing in place to tell us what kind of shape we were in. No procedures, no processes that were working. So we had no idea where we were financially. And we handled that together as a Christian community. But I want to share with you the 4 pieces of gold I found in that dumpster that Ray put me in. And the first one was, I met a young lady who was trying to do this job, which was impossible to do. She was pregnant with her first child. And I swear sometimes God answered her prayer because the child came and she left the job. But I treasure the friendship that I developed with Araceli McKenzie during that very difficult time. The second piece of gold I found was a young bald-headed pastor that had just been sent to us. Now, I'm here to tell you, I don't think very many of you have worked at the level that Ray and I have on occasion with Pastor Neil. There were some really tense moments and some gracious moments. And right now, I need to tell you, I love this man like a son. I treasure his friendship. He could be the best friend I have in Yuma. I don't even have the words to discuss how I feel about him as my mentor of my faith. I don't know how many times in this almost 6 years I would stumble into his office angry or hurt or lost. And if you've been with Neil on one-on-one very often, you know how he'll get that look and he'll kind of half close his eyes and look at you. And he would say, Marvin, what does this have to do with the development of the kingdom of God? God, after all, is in charge. What a friend. What a pastor. And then the Lord, I swear, sent us this young lady who was in transition in her life. She was moving to the foothills. She was in the process of joining our church. She was involved in nearly every community program in the city. She had her own business, and she agreed to take over the counting of the finances. We owe a whole lot to Carol Erling. The fourth piece of gold I found was I discovered what folks that trust each other could accomplish. What folks that trust each other can accomplish. Now, I'm here to tell you this Christian family that has accomplished so much, there were times when they didn't like each other, but they never lost their love for each other. What a treasure I found in the dumpster that Ray put me in. I wonder, did God put me in that line with Ray so I would have this time and circumstance to learn these lessons? Remember, there is turbulence in God's plan. Where others see turbulence, however, Jesus saw divine order. Of all the treasures Jesus saw in his trash, the most significant one of all was he saw his Father. Oh yeah, sure. He could see the unseen. We can't see the unseen. That's right. Right now. But don't underestimate God's power. He can change the way that we look at life. Remember, God never promises to remove us from struggles. He does, however, promise to change the way that we look at them. The solution is not to avoid trouble, but to change the way we see it. He can correct your vision. Who gives a person sight? It is the Lord. Exodus 4, verse 11. Brothers and sisters in Christ, more than blind people made the request, Teacher, I want to see. Mark 10, 51. And more than one has walked away with much clearer vision. Who's to say God won't do the same for us? Let us pray. Lord, as we leave here this morning, let us focus on the opportunities that we have. Help us to go about our daily activities in such a way that we provide an example that those we come in contact with, what a Christian looks like. Show how Christians face the crisis of today. We pray that we can achieve the same kind of vision that Jesus Christ showed in the garden when he said to Judas, friend, do what you have to do. Lord, we know that you love us in the way we are, but refuse to leave us that way. And with improved vision, we might find gold in our garbage and more closer to what you want us to be. Amen.